Okay, today, for those of you who don't know, it's the last day of the Damodar month. Wow, that is amazing. And so, see if I get some. All right, I think I remember all these things. So it's also Krishna's Rasa Yatra dance. That's the Rasa dance in the full moon. And also it's the appearance day of Nimbarkacharya, and also it's the Tulsi Shalagram Vivaha. Two things, or three things today. Anyway, so in honor of the last day of Kartik, we're going to chant the Damodarashtaka prayers. I'm not saying for the last time ever, but at least the last time this month of Kartik. At least online, because I have another program a little later tonight. Okay, so let's get the trusty guitar out. Anandarupam Lasat Gunlalam Gokule Brajamanam Yasodavi Ulokalad Dabamanam Param Vishtamachanta to Rucha Gopa. Hutam Tamuhule Tra Yuvam Rishantam Karam Bhushat Shugrena Satsangane Tram Mudhu Shashakampa Tiri kanka kanta Sita krivam damodaram Bhakti vadam Iti drikstralilabe Ananda kumne Swagosham nimasyantam akya Sita Geshu Vatadi Chattvam Unatrimaptastam Chattva Divandale Varam Neva Moksham Na Mokshavati Hirma Vachandra Hideyam Varisha Deva Purnata Vala Vala Sadam Imanas Yavi Rastam Imanyai Idam Devo Thambosham Ajantanenai Ritam Buddha Laisneta Ratajanuta Mokushumitam Mimbarata Tarame Panasyaviras Tamalam Lakshanavai Namo Deva Dhammoda Prabhu
cheated God. Who let a father Jehovah die? Who tried to join God? Why a Martino Martiva Joe no job? That's a brave and prop team try.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai. ISKCON founder Acharya. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Nantakoti Vaishnav Vrind ki jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Parem se goho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sidwaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrind ki jai. Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath, Shyam Kunda, Radhakunda, Giri, Govardhan Kijai, Vrindavan Kijai, Maturanam Kijai, Jagannatha Swami Kijai, Yamunamai Kijai, Shimani Lalasi Devi Kijai, Samaveda Bhakta, Vrindi Kijai, Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Bo. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Namah Om Vishnu Padaya. Krishna Prasthaya Budhle. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namini. Namaste. Saraswati Devi Gauravani Vacharni. Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarni. Let me read the translation. And I know there's a lot of noise here, but they're preparing for a festival tonight for Tulsi Shalagram Vivaham. So to the Supreme Controller who possesses an eternal form of blissful knowledge, whose glistening earrings swing to and fro, who manifested himself in Gokula, who stole the butter that the gopis kept hanging from the rafters of their storerooms, and then quickly jumped up and ran and retreated in fear of Mother Yashoda, but was ultimately caught. To that Supreme Lord Sri Damodar, I offer my humble obeisances. Upon seeing his mother's whipping stick, he cried and rubbed his eyes again and again with his two lotus hands. His eyes were fearful and his breathing quick, and his mother Yashoda bound his belly with ropes. He shivered in fright and his pearl necklace shook. To the Supreme Lord Sri Damodar, who is bound by his devotee's love, I offer my humble obeisances. Those super excellent pastimes of Lord Krishna's babyhood drown the inhabitants of Gokula in pools of ecstasy. To the devotees who are attracted only to his majestic aspect of Narayana and Vaikuntha, the Lord herein reveals, I am conquered and overwhelmed by pure loving devotion. To the Supreme Lord Damodar, my obeisances hundreds and hundreds of times. O Lord, Although you were able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon. My only prayer is that your childhood pastimes may constantly appear in my mind. O Lord, I do not even want to know your feature of Paramatma. I simply wish that your childhood pastimes may ever be enacted in my heart. O Lord, the cheeks of your blackish lotus face, which is encircled by locks of curling hair, have become reddened like bimba fruit due to Mother Yashoda's kisses. What more can I describe than this? Millions of opulences are of no use to me, but may this vision constantly remain in my mind. O unlimited Vishnu, O Master, O Lord, be pleased upon me. I am drowning in an ocean of sorrow, and am almost like a dead man. Please shower the rain of mercy upon me, uplift me, and protect me with your nectarian vision. O Lord Damodar, in your form as a baby, Mother Yashoda bound you to a grinding stone with a rope for tying cows. You then freed the sons of Kuvera, Madigriva, and Nalakuvara, were cursed to stand as trees, and you gave them the chance to become your devotees. Please bless me in the same way. I have no desire for liberation into your effulgence. O Lord, the entire universe was created by Lord Brahma, who was born from your abdomen, which was bound with a rope by Mother Yashoda. To this rope I offer my humble obeisances. I offer my obeisances to your most beloved Srimati Radharani and to your unlimited pastimes. Lord Damodar Ki Jai. Damodar Ashtaka Ki Jai. So, with that in mind, we may not get to the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita today. So I just want to talk about the three things that occurred today. So Om Agnata Mirandasya Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur Minitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. And I think most of the class is going to be taken up with talking about the Tulsi Shalagram Vivaha story, which is a very interesting story, and I have my notes here. But first, we'll mention this is Krishna's Rasa dance. Rasa dance means a dance in which Krishna dances with the gopis. Anyway, there's many different stories about the Rasa dance, and it's a very esoteric subject matter. Of course, when Krishna first called the gopis out to dance with him, he played his flute, the gopis came out, and Krishna said, "What are you doing out here? There's so many wild animals, tigers and everything like that. Go back home." And the gopis got upset with Krishna. And eventually, Krishna, after having some verbal exchange with the gopis, accepted the gopis. So, anyway, today is the commemoration of one of Krishna's rasa dances. So, and now I'll mention about Nimbarkacharya. Nimbarkacharya is a very important personality because he is the acharya of the Kumara Sampradaya. He's the modern founder acharya of the Kumara Sampradaya. Kumara means the four Kumaras who are the sons of Lord Brahma. There's four different Sampradayas. There is the Kumara Sampradaya, which we just mentioned, the Brahma Sampradaya, which we're members of, the Lakshmi Sampradaya, which starts with Lakshmi, actually Lord Vishnu teaching Lakshmi, and finally the Arudra, or the Lord Shiva Sampradaya. And these four Sampradayas are bona fide Sampradayas, and any mantra you receive, it hasn't come down into succession from one of these Sampradayas, that mantra doesn't work. Sampradaya Vinaya Mantras Te Nishpala Mataha. So, talking about Nimbarkacharya, he appeared in the 11th or 12th century AD, and he appeared in the Dravidian province, which is South India, of course, and in a Brahmin family. And he was actually very, very detached from his very birth and absorbed in worship. And what happened is that he originally was, before we talk about his devotion, let's talk about why he's called Nimbarkacharya. One day, he invited a Jain to take prasadam. And the Jains don't take prasadam when it's dark, after sunset. So this Jane said, no, I'm sorry, I can't take Prasadam because it's after sunset. And so what he did is he manifested the sun coming from a Nimba tree. Therefore, he's called Nimbarka, Nimbarkacharya, because he had this great sunlight or light coming from this Nimba tree, and the Jain was able to take prasadam from him or with him, and they were very happy. So that's why it's called Nimbarkacharya. So, but then later on sometime, he was worshipping Lord Shiva with a bunch of Shaivites, and they were chanting Lord Shiva's glories, and they came upon Lord Shiva, which is very interesting. Let me try to elevate this thing a little bit so it's the right height. Hold on a second. All right, that's a little better. So they came upon Lord Shiva in the forest. And Lord Shiva, what did he say to him? He actually said, just go to the nearby forest and what should you do? Find the four Kumaras. So he went to the nearby forest and he found the four Kumaras, and they were deep in meditation, because that's what they do, they meditate. And they opened their eyes and they were happy to see him. And they gave him initiation. They initiated him in what's called the Radha Krishna Mantra. And the Radha Krishna Mantra is similar to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantras. Instead of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, is Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Anyway, I mean, Radha Krishna, Krishna, Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radha, Radha. Okay, got it. So, and you'll find devotees who are followers of Nimbarkacharya in Braj today, particularly in places like Barsana and other places, and they are chanting the Radha Krishna mantra. I remember even when I was in Nardakund, which is right near Kushama Sarovar, right near Govardhan, of course, there were devotees chanting this Radha Krishna mantra. So we don't criticize them, because that's in their sampradaya. The mantra is coming down in the sampradaya, and it's more or less the same as the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra because that's the mantra we've been given in our sampradaya. But the other sampradaya is completely bona fide. So anyway, he's worshipping Radha Krishna, and he traveled many places around India. And according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his Navadvip Mahatmya, at one particular point, Nimbarkacharya went to Navadvip. And when he was in Navadvip, he actually had a vision of Radha and Krishna, and then he had a vision of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Radha and Krishna combined. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahiyanya. So it's described that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is actually Radha and Krishna as one. So he had this vision, and Lord Chaitanya spoke to him. He said, my dear devotee, actually don't reveal any of the things that I'm telling you right now, but in the future, you will take birth and be one of my associates, and you will take birth in the country or place in India called Kashmir. And when you take birth in Kashmir, you're going to become a great scholar. And you, as a great scholar, will travel all over India challenging people to debate. And then you will come to Navadvip and you will challenge me to debate, because this is when I'm going to be appearing. And when you challenge me to debate, I will defeat you. You will be a great devotee of the goddess Saraswati, the goddess of learning. So, that's actually what happened. He traveled around India in his next incarnation as Keshava Kashmiri, and he challenged Lord Chaitanya, who was Nimai at that particular point. Nimai was on the bank of the Ganges, and Lord Chaitanya sort of praised him. He said, I heard you're a great scholar. Can you compose 100 verses in glorification of Mother Ganges? So this Keshava Kashmiri composed 100 verses in glorification of Mother Ganges, and when he did that, Lord Chaitanya pointed out some faults, literary faults, not major faults, literary faults in one of the verses. And this Keshava Kashmiri, he was shocked because the goddess of learning, Saraswati, was actually blessing him, and that night he had a dream. And the goddess of learning, Saraswati, chastised him and said, hey, you've been arguing with my husband, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, you should go and apologize to him. So he went and apologized to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya revealed who he was to Keshava Kashmiri. And Keshava Kashmiri manifested himself as a great devotee after that period. Particular period of time, and previously he was Nimbarkacharya. Very interesting story. And part of that story is told by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Navadvip Dham Mahatmya. Okay, and finally, I'm pulling out my notes right now, it is the commemoration of the Tulsi Shaligram Vivaha. Let me find it. Here we go. So, here is the story of the Tulsi Shaligram Vivaha, for those of you who are interested. Vivaha, of course, means marriage. So, Tulsi, of course, is a Tulsi plant, and Shaligram is the stone in which Lord Krishna incarnates in various forms. It's not the same as a Govardhan Shila. A Shaligram Shila comes from the Gandaki River, and a Govardhan Shila comes from the hill of Govardhan. So here's the story. Once upon a time, Narada Muni asked Narayan, how did Tulsi become your wife? Where was she born? And why is she a tree? Because it's very uncommon to find a devotee of God who's a tree. I mean, at least in this world it is. And Lord Narayan tells Narada Muni the whole story. He says, once upon a time, this is a little complicated, so try to follow. There was a descendant of Manu. His name was Rishadwaja, who is a great devotee of Lord Shiva, who loved Lord Shiva. But this great devotee of Lord Shiva made a mistake. He stopped worshiping Lord Narayan and the other demigods. And the other demigods got upset with him because basically if you worship Krishna, that takes care of all the demigods. But if you worship one of the demigods, the other ones get upset. So here's what happened. So Surya became angry with this Rishadwaja, and he cursed him to lose his wealth. And so Lord Shiva, he got very angry at Surya. Wow. And then the sun god wanted protection. So he went all the way to Brahmaloka with Kashyapa and then to Vaikuntha, and Lord Narayan gave them fearlessness. And then Lord Shiva arrived and became peaceful. Okay, I'll forgive him. That's all right. So, then Lord Narayan explains, because of the time factor anyway, this Rishadwaja is dead. His son died also. He has two grandsons named Dharmadwaja and Kushadwaja. Don't worry, you don't have to remember all these names. But they're worshipping Lakshmi, and they're Vaishnavas. And this Dharmadwaja and Kushadwaja performed austerities, and Dharmadwaja and his wife Madhavi gave birth to an expansion of Lakshmi after 100 celestial years of long pregnancy. Whew. 100 celestial years in the womb. And this, her name was Tulsi. And she was beautiful. She had lotus flowers on her feet. An imprint, that is. Her eyes were like lotus. Her lips were like bimba. That means naturally red. Her palms and soles were reddish. Navel were deep, was deep. Anyway, all these different bodily symptoms were described. And this Tulsi went to Badrinath to perform austerities because she was a devotee of Krishna. She wanted to get Krishna as her husband. So she performed austerities for 100,000 years in Badrinath. For the first 20,000, she just ate fruits and water. Vegan diet. For the next 30,000, dried leaves. For the next 40,000, air. And for the next 10,000, nothing. And she was standing on one leg. And when she did those austerities, Lord Brahma came and offered her a boon. And Lord Brahma explained her past. He said, in the past, you were a gopi. You were a partial expansion of Srimati Radharani. And here's the story. That you got intimate with Krishna. And Radha saw that. And got very angry. And cursed her. Krishna said, therefore you will take birth in India and marry Narayan. Okay. But Brahma replied to her, telling her the whole story. First you will marry the Shankachuda. And who is Shankachuda? He was actually Sujam, one of Krishna's cowherd boyfriends, who Tulsi was attracted to in Goloka. But actually, how do you say, why does people get attracted in Goloka when they don't have material bodies? It's all yoga maya. It has nothing to do with material sense gratification. These are all great pure devotees. And then Lord Brahma described that you were both Jati Smarna. You can both remember who you were in your past lives. So this Shankachuda, who was Sudam previously, performed austerities to get you as his wife. And Lord Brahma said, later on, you will get Narayan. And you will become a Tulsi plant known as Vrindavani. So Tulsi then asked Lord Brahma for benediction, thinking this is really complicated. Please let me lose fear or any fear of Srimati Radharani. So Lord Brahma gave her an initiation in the 16-letter Radha Mantra, which I'm not going to tell you because you're all not qualified. And if you chant this, you'll become very dear to Radha and she will approve of your relationship with Krishna. It's a 16-syllable Radha Mantra. So Tulsi worshipped Radha for 12 years. Then what happened is, this is all yoga maya. Don't think this is some material consciousness, although it appears to be from an external viewpoint. So in the meantime, Kamadev attacked her. Kamadev means Cupid. So Cupid, he fires these arrows. Form, taste, smell, the objects of the senses. And he attracts people. Just like in this material world, a man looks at a woman looks at a man, and boom! They lose their brains. So this is Cupid, and Kandarpa. And Cupid is also known as Ananga, which means he has no external form. In other words, invisible. So you don't see him when he's coming. And then he becomes so stupid. After he comes. Not a good idea. So this is not some material thing. This is actually a pastime of Krishna. Believe me. So Cupid comes, affects her, and she starts seeing Shankachuda in her dreams. And she's crying. best love for you. I mean, I'll tell you something. When I see Prabhupada in my dream, I cry. I don't think I ever cry for anyone else. So anyway, so here's the point about Shankaracharya, his birth. Of course, he was Sudama and he was cursed. He had to come down too, and he's attracted to Tulsi, but there's more to this. So here's the birth of Shankaracharya. Kashyapa and Danu, who is the mother of the Danavas, you know, sort of demons, had a son named Viprachiti. Actually, a very interesting son. His son was Damba, who was a devotee of Vishnu. Damba went to the Pushkara forest, performed austerities for 100,000 years, chanting Krishna's name. And effulgence came from his head. And the demigods were really worried. You know, when someone has an effulgence from his head, it just can be a little scorching. And they were assured by Vishnu when they went to Vaikuntha that he's going to give Damba a blessing to have a son who is invincible, unconquerable. And so the wife of Damba then became pregnant, and Sudam then took birth as Shankaracharya. And Shankaracharya naturally, you see, even the demons, because Sudama is acting as a demon, even the demons perform austerities. Nowadays, of course, the people who are acting demoniacally are not actually bona fide demons. They're just confused spirit souls. Performed austerities, Lord Brahma appeared and gave him the benediction that he would be invincible to the demigods and marry Tulsi. And he gave an amulet that would make him invincible. And that amulet was called the Sri Krishna Sarva Mangala Maya. And he instructed him to marry Tulsi. He tells him to go to Bhadarika Ashram, where Tulsi is at that particular point. Marry Tulsi. Okay. So, here we go. So, Tulsi, when she sees Shankaracharya, she doesn't just give in immediately. You know, she tests him. You know, she's a little... Anyway, she has a little interesting streak to her character. She tells Shankaracharya the nature of women. He responds, and she warns him. And Shankaracharya says, that's not you. The nature is only women who are in passion, not those in goodness. It's interesting. Lord Brahma sent me to you. This is actually a very romantic statement that Shankaracharya made to Tulsi. He said, Lord Brahma sent me to you. Okay, sent me to you. And they get married immediately by the Gandharva rite. Gandharva rite is you just exchange garlands, say a few mantras, and no expensive marriage ceremony. Save a lot of money, save a lot of time. Don't get any presents, of course, but, you know, there's an upside and a downside to it. So, and then they actually know their past, too. And Brahma comes, actually, to witness this Gandharva rite. And he says, in the future, don't worry, you'll get Krishna as your husband. So then the couple goes off and enjoys the kingdom, and Shankaracharya enjoys the kingdom with his wife for four million three hundred thousand years. And he gets complete control of all the heavenly kingdoms and everything like that. And the demigods, they get upset, they go to Lord Brahma, Brahma goes to Shiva, then they go to Lord Narayan, and they explain everything. We got a problem here. The heavenly planets have been taken over, the Shankaracharya demon with his wife Tulsi, you know, they're just like, gotta get rid of them. And so whenever there's problems in the universe, the demigods go to Brahma, and then Lord Brahma takes them all to see Lord Narayan, or they meditate on Lord Narayan on the shore of the ocean of milk. So the reason, at this point of the story, the reason Sudama is there on this earth planet, not simply that he was attracted to Tulsi, but he was also cursed by Radharani. Why was he cursed by Radharani? This is a pastime. Believe me, these are playful activities of these devotees. Krishna is not subjecting his devotees to misery. So, all right, so in the spiritual world, let's go back a little bit, Radharani was having an affair with Viraja, and Viraja and Radharani cursed her to become a river, and Radharani started yelling at Krishna, you know, what are you doing? Krishna was silent, and Sudam, he defended Krishna. He actually said, Radharani, this is, don't say this to Krishna. You know, you definitely don't want to get angry at Radharani, but this is what he did. It's the last thing I'd want to do. And Radharani cursed him to be born as the son of a demon, a Danava. And Sudama was crying when he was cursed like that, but Radharani felt some compassion. She's full of compassion. And Krishna says, don't worry, this is actually all my plan. Krishna arranges things. Even when there's some cursing, it's just like Krishna saying, you know, it's my arrangement. So don't worry, he'll come back in half a moment. Now that's interesting, half a moment. Because half a moment in the spiritual world is equivalent to an probably unlimited amount of time in the material world. But in other words, the spirit soul is gone from the spiritual world. It's not really gone. It's like half a moment, half an instant. You can't even notice that they're gone. Perhaps it'll be like that when we go back. We won't even notice. We'll just say, oh, I just had some little dream or something like that. You know, I dreamt I was on the Earth planet. You know, just like, what happened? So, anyway, so he this is the miracle or the reason for Sudama taking birth as Shankarchuda. So, So, here, let's go back to the story where the demigods are fighting with Shankarchuda, and Narayan gives a trident to Lord Shiva to kill Shankarchuda. And he explains that he's going to take the jewel away from Shankarchuda, this amulet that he has to protect, and violate the chastity. And in this way, Shiva's going to be able to kill Shankarchuda. So Shiva gets ready to attack Shankarchuda, and Shankarchuda accepts the challenge, and also accompanying Lord Shiva of Kartikeya, the Vasus, the Ditches, Indra, Agni, Vajrakali, Shu. And Shankarchuda tells Tulsi, you know, they're at home, enjoying life. He tells her, actually, there's a battle. He says, preaches to her, and he understands what's going to happen. He says, don't worry, in the future, we'll both be back serving Radha and Krishna. Wow. So, there's preparation for war. Shankarchuda's son is appointed as the king. There's 300,000 Akshahinis. And he even bows, Shankarchuda, observing the etiquette, bows to Lord Shiva and Bhadrakali, and they bless Shankarchuda. Shiva explains the past of Shankarchuda to Shankarchuda, because he already knows that. He says, you're a Vaishnava, you should return. He explains the philosophy. But Shankarchuda says, no, this is my service, what I'm supposed to do. Then the war begins, and the demigods are defeated. Kartikeya, who is the general of the demigods, and Kali enter the battle, and all these weapons are fired at Shankarchuda, but they all fail. And, of course, Shankarchuda doesn't fire any weapons back at Bhadrakali because he doesn't want to hurt a woman. And Kali gets ready to kill him with her trident, but she's stopped because Lord Brahma says, don't do that. Shankarchuda has this boon. So Kali, Bhadrakali, desists, and instead she's angry and she kills millions of other demons. And some of the demons, anyway, it's described even here that she ate some of the demons. They came out of her mouth and stuff like that. So Lord Shiva enters the battle. Shankarchuda offers obeisances. In 1 year, they're fighting. They fight for 1 year. Lord Shiva finally grabs this trident that's given to him by Lord Narayan. And a voice says, stop, Lord Shiva. I'm reminding you what's supposed to happen. There's an amulet that's supposed to be taken away from Shankacharya first, and the chastity of his wife has to be violated. Two things have to happen for Shankacharya to die. So Shiva prays to the Lord Vishnu. Vishnu appears and agrees to help. First, he takes the form of an old Brahmin. And this old Brahmin goes to Shankacharya and says, "Shankacharya, please give me your amulet." And of course, even the demons, they had etiquette. If the Brahmins asked for something, they would give it. Then Lord Vishnu changes his form and takes the form of Shankacharya and goes to Tulsi's place, you know, the palace, and makes believe he is Shankacharya. In other words, he puts on the form of Shankacharya. And he tells his wife, "We had a peace treaty. Lord Brahma came and he made peace between us, so don't worry, I'm coming back." And then Lord Vishnu violates Tulsi's chastity anyway, because he's in the form of Shankacharya. And that at that point, Lord Shiva fires this trident, which is named Vijay. It's 100 suns, bright as 100 suns, 14,000 cubits long, 100 cubits wide. Phew, that's pretty big. Shankacharya knows it's coming. He sits in a yoga posture, meditates on Krishna's feet. Shankacharya gets killed. His bones are tossed in the sea and they become conscious. So the holy water in the conch is sacred, like a sacred river. That's why we offer conches, or water in a conch, to Krishna. Conches are offered to Krishna, but not to Lord Shiva. It's very important. That's mentioned in the Puranas. Only to Krishna. A conch is blown indicates Lakshmi is there. But if low-class people blow a conch, Lakshmi runs away. The conch indicates Lord Hari and Lakshmi. So very, very important. Of course, there are special Lakshmi conches which go in the opposite direction of the normal conches, and we have found some, and we gave them to the devotees in Fiji. Actually gave some to Vasudev in Fiji. So Sudam regains his original form with jeweled flute, coward boys, and he goes right back to Goloka Vrindavan. And Radha and Krishna are very happy to see him. They put him on their laps. Tulsi, in the meantime, is with Narayan, who has taken the form of Shankacharya, and she discovers she's been deceived. And she gets really angry. She says, "You are like a stone. Your heart is like a stone. You are merciless. You violated my chastity by deception. That means you have killed my husband. You are merciless. Your heart is terrible. I curse you to become a stone. Those who think you are holy are completely wrong. Your devotee didn't commit any offense. You killed him. Why?" And then Lord Narayan explains that you really wanted me to get me as a husband, and Shankacharya wanted to get you as a wife. He fulfilled his wish, and it was necessary for me to fulfill your wish. You asked for it. Now leave your body and assume a spiritual body and be married to me. He said, you should be like Lakshmi. Your body will become a famous river known as the Gandaki River. You know, the expansion. A pure river in the holy land of India. Of course, it's in Nepal, mostly in Nepal right now. Your hairs will be transformed into holy trees. That's a Tulsi tree. And since the trees will be born of you, they will be known as Tulsi trees. So that's the hair. It's really interesting. Tulsi's hair, the trees. Lord Vishnu says, all the residents of the three worlds will worship with the leaves and flowers of this tree. Thus you will reign as the best amongst the trees and flowers. And so this is why Tulsi becomes a tree and Lord Vishnu becomes a stone, manifests himself as a stone. So there's so many benedictions here.
It says, all the holy places, I'm just reading some of them, all the holy places will converge and reside at the root of the Tulsi tree. And spiritual merits were accrued to all. Whoever will be moistened and anointed with the water that has been sanctified by Tulsi leaves will reap the benefits of having bathed in all the sacred rivers and performed all the sacrifices. Lord Hari will not be as pleased with the gift of 1,000 jars of honey as with one Tulsi leaf. And we know that story,
the Govardhan
Puja story, where Govardhan took this gigantic form and was eating all the food at the Anukut, and there wasn't anything left. And he went, said, give me more, Rani Or, Rani Or. And there wasn't any more, and everybody was really nervous. So finally, they gave one Tulsi leaf, and he was satisfied. Offering one leaf to Krishna will bring the same reward as obtained by offering millions of cows. If one offers Tulsi leaves during the month of Kartik, he gets the same rewards as those just mentioned. If at the time of death one drinks or gets the Tulsi leaf water, one will be freed of all sins and go back to home, back to God. That's why we put a Tulsi leaf on one's tongue when they're leaving the body. So anyway, there's all these different things. Those who have their... So much about Tulsi. I don't have time to talk about it all. Let's see. Other benedictions that are interesting. Anywhere wears a necklace composed of Tulsi wood. Will surely at every step get the reward of a horse sacrifice. Whoever breaks his promise while holding a Tulsi leaf will go to hell for as long as the sun and moon last. So if you want to have someone keep a promise, especially, it should be done during the marriage ceremonies. Someone holds, on the right hand, of course, this is my right hand, holds a Tulsi leaf and makes a promise. If you break it, you're going to hell. Wow. And also, anyone who gives a false evidence in the presence of a Tulsi leaf will go to another type of hell known as Kumbhipaka, for as long as the lifespan of 14 Indras. Ooh. Anyway, there's a lot of stuff. Ooh. You will always be the presiding deity of the Tulsi plant on this earth. And you will always be with Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan and be able to sport with him. You will also be the presiding deity of the Gandaki River, and you will shower India with religious merit, and you're the wife of the ocean of salt, which is my partial expansion. You will always remain personally by my side and enjoy my company as Lakshmi does. And then Lord Narayan explains so many blessings of the Shalagram Shila. He says, I will become stones in the Gandaki River, and these stones are shaped by the Vajrakita worms with their sharp teeth, and they make different convolutions or rings in the stones, so each and every stone has a particular personality or incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And there's some description here in the Puranas about what each stone is in terms of which incarnation it represents, and we don't have... I mean, just like to give an example, it says, those who have two entrance holes, four rings, chakras, are impressed with the marks of cow hooves, but have no garland mark, will be called the Raghunath chakras. And there's all these different chakras like that. Chakras and different stones and descriptions like that. I mean, there's pages and pages here of... and tells you when not to worship a stone, when stones are not proper to be worshipped. And the benedictions you get from worshiping the Shalagram Shila. Anyone who, while dying, drinks the Shalagram Shila water will be freed from all of his sins and go back to home, back to God. And anyone who lies while holding the Shalagram Shila's hands goes to lies. In other words, tells a lie, goes to Kumbhipaka hell. Same thing as holding the Tulsi leaf, actually. Breaks his promise, goes to Asipatra hell. So in other words, the Shalagam Shila and the Tulsi plant can be utilized in court cases, at least in disputes between devotees. So Tulsi returns to the spiritual world, the body becomes the Gandhi River, and Lord Hari becomes a mountain on the bank of that river. So anyway, there's a lot of information. And she has eight names: Brinda, Vrindavani, Vishwapavani, Vishwapujita, Tulsi, Pushpa, Sara, Nandini, and Krishna Jivani. And there's a whole hymn of eight verses which we sing. We acquire the merit of performing Ashwamedha sacrifice because she's born on the lunar day of the full month in the month of Kartik. Lord Hari prescribed this day for her worship. And anyone who worships her on this day will go back to home, back to Gandha. So, anyway. Of all the flowers, the Tulsi flower is the best. She's worshipful and beautiful and burns up all the fuel of sins like a flame of fire. Of all the goddesses, she's the most sacred. Because no one can compare to her, she is called Tulsi. I worship this goddess who is entreated by all. She is placed on the heads of all, desired by all, and makes the universe holy. She bestows liberation from this world and devotion to Lord Hari. I worship her. So, there's so much more information. Okay, so now we have five more minutes or something like that for questions and answers. Let me just unmute you. And remember, this is a pastime, so please don't criticize Narayan, don't criticize Krishna. They're playing. It's like little children sometimes play different parts. So the Lord and his devotees, he asks them to play different parts, and he plays different parts. And internally, they're Jati Smarana, they're always remembering who they are and their eternal position in relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so this is a wonderful play. Of course, while they're absorbed in their parts, they are absorbed in their roles, but it's playful. Try to understand that it's not something that's a punishment, even though you hear about curses and benedictions and everything like that. It's not a punishment. The Lord is not punishing anybody. Okay, does anyone have any questions? Quick questions or comments?
Hare Krishna.
Rishikesh, okay.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev. Gurudev, just curious to know, all these benedictions which we hear, right, about Tulsi, such a great benedictions, you know.
Yeah.
Are they to be taken literally, or how do we understand it? I mean,
yes, of course. Literally, those benedictions are there.
Okay.
But worship, let me just make something very, very clear. So when you're talking about worship, it has to be done with the heart. It's not just an external thing. Like if you're worshiping Tulsi and you're just not, let us say your mind is somewhere else, you're not actually worshiping. Because the worship has to be done with the body, mind, and words. So if you're chanting your japa, for example, and you're not concentrating on it, then it's not the same. So, yeah. It's all these benedictions are true. You know, we're going back to home, back to Godhead. However, you also have to be pure, so it may take a few births. There's other circumstances. Or if you commit offenses against Vaishnavas, you know, there's things that balance each other out. Benedictions are true, but you can balance out a benediction by being a rascal, if you like.
I'm just going to catch a lotus feet, Gurudev. That's it.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Okay. Thank you very much, Rishikesh. That's a nice story about Tulsi Devi. Okay, so we have Madhava, I think, has a question.
Dandavat Pranam. So I have one question. I have learned and heard that actually Mother Saraswati was the wife of Lord Brahma.
Yes.
But I think when you were discussing Nimbarkacharya's story and then the wife of Vishnu.
Yeah, so the Saraswati, that's the wife of Lord Brahma, is an expansion of the Saraswati, who's the wife of Lord Vishnu. They're different persons. They're different persons. One is an expansion of the other.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, so, this is how it's generally understood, that just like two ladies may have the same name, but in this particular case, Saraswati was Lord Brahma's wife, is a expansion of the Saraswati, who is the wife of Lord Vishnu.
Thank you.
Okay, good question. So, any other questions before we end? Because I have a program tonight where I have to tell the story again, which is no problem, because I like telling the story. It's a long story. But we have a program here in the temple. I'm in New Orleans right now, Louisiana. New Orleans, Louisiana, we have a very beautiful temple, Radha Radhakanta deities, Gornatai deities, Jagannath Baladev, Subhadra, Maharani deities, and of course, Prabhupada. So I guess that's it. We can end. Oh, someone typed a question. Let's see. In the chat window. It appears that there's no alternative to devotional service because all these benedictions, only rid one of sins. No, they actually take one back to Godhead. Didn't you hear? Not only rid you of sins, they take you back to Godhead. The only way you get rid of sins is by devotional service. So, you know, when it says getting rid of sins, the way you get rid of sins is by getting purified by devotional service. So it's automatically understood. And even when you talk about devotional service, automatically that gets rid of sins. So it's actually implicit. Because the only way to get rid of sins, there is no other way to get rid of sins. And that's actually mentioned in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam in the story of Ajamil, that there is some question as to how to free people from going to hell. Parikshit Maharaj asks Shukadeva Goswami that question. Shukadeva Goswami, first he tests Parikshit Maharaj by saying, well, maybe one should do some prayaschitta, which is atonement. And Parikshit Maharaj disagrees with that particular answer and says, no, that doesn't work, because one still has the sin in their hearts. And then finally the answer is, tasmat sankirtanam vishnor jangan mangalam Mahatamapi Kauravya Vijayakantaka Nishkritam. That chanting of the Lord's holy names, which is devotional service and also frees one from sins. So we're going to end right now. It is time to end, and tomorrow, hopefully, we'll be broadcasting same time, same station from our farm community, New Taliban, which is in Mississippi. It's not New Taliban, it's New Taliban. See the B? It's a D, not a B. Of course, if you're Bengali, you'll probably pronounce it New Taliban. So we're not following the Taliban. We're following the Taliban. Taliban. Ban means forest. It's one of the forests that has tall trees in the Braj area. Okay, so thank you all, and we will see everybody tomorrow evening. All glories to His divine grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada.